Good morning, everyone. There are lovely, joyful sounds and amazing conversations happening, but I'll invite you to grab your seat, and we're going to get into God's Word. This is good. This is very good. There's going to be plenty of time to continue great conversations afterwards, so I'm glad this is a good opportunity to whet that appetite, and hopefully we'll have really, really good conversations together, and conversations that are going to stir us up to live for God and love Him all the more. Thanks. So, are you guys ready? Okay. If I were to give you $1 million right now, all right, yeah. Sorry, I don't have $1 million, so I can't. But as a theoretical, if I were to give you $1 million right now, what would you do with it? You can think about it. Hold on to that. There's a lot of different things you could do with it. Now, a few months ago, Pastor Charlie and I sat down, and he was like, hey, how would you like to come and speak at Westview? And I was like, sure, that'd be awesome. He's like, great. I'd like you to speak on generosity. And I was like, I am not your guy. There are lots of people who are very generous, and that is not how I am naturally wired. I actually come from a family of very generous people. My parents are very generous. My grandparents are very generous. My brother, my wife, everyone is generous except me. And I don't know why you want me to speak on this. And then he's like, you know what? That means it'd be great if you spoke on generosity. So here I am. Then we met up again a little bit later. And he was like, so do you have a passage in mind, a passage on your heart? And I was like, I do. Except it's a tricky passage. Genuinely, this passage is hard. It's hard in terms of like culturally, contextually. It's hard theologically and even linguistically. And he was like, you can do it. So here we are. I am going to attempt to share with you about generosity and a tricky passage at the very same time. But I hope you're excited to look into God's Word together and opening your heart to be challenged by God's Word. And this passage, as complex and challenging as it is, I went to it initially because of this series on generosity. But the more I dug into it, the more I realized that there was a bigger picture that was deeper, more personal, more impactful. And it has me a little bit nervous this morning. But I hope that you are ready to be challenged by God's Word. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, thank you for this blessed morning to be here. That we're here together. You brought us here for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, speak to us. May our hearts, may our minds be ready to receive what you want to show us this morning. Speak through me, Lord. Keep me from wasting anyone's time with words that are my own. And may the words I share be from you. I pray in your mighty name, Yeshua. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 3. That's where we're going to be camping this morning. I'm going to read the first section. For the sake of time, though, I'm not going to explain it. But it's important context, so that's why I'm going to read it. So Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Amen. This is awesome. This is really, really amazing. God is coming, and let's give him a direct access. So we're going to move on. Verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" That's a nice opening statement for a baptismal service. John is speaking with crazy confidence here. He's got this amazing confidence because the word of the Lord came to him in the wilderness. And so he's looking at this crowd that's coming to be baptized, and he has this moment, you know, it's like a Indiana Jones, like, why'd it have to be snakes? And he calls them vipers, meaning they're venomous snakes, dangerous animals. These animals that slither around the fields and can cause great deadly harm. And there's more to it too with the audience. They probably would have connected the link back to the garden with the serpent launching the initial temptation. So, saying they're dangerous and they're not going to escape the coming wrath. I told you guys, this passage is tricky. It's challenging. And there's a context piece here that oftentimes in those days, at the end of the harvest, after harvest, the farmers would burn the fields. What was left of the fields, the chaff on the ground, it would get burned up. And oftentimes you would see vipers coming out of their burrows and trying to slither away. Most of them would not make it. And so there's multiple layers to his calling out of the people there. And these are people who are coming to him to be baptized. And he's saying that they're tragically, very, very tragically deceived. Let's go on to verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So after telling them that this wrath is coming, which, by the way, this is God's wrath. It's a good wrath. It's a pure justice that is going to be enacted. Truly pure, truly good. But after saying that, he gives them this one statement that is going to help us understand this whole text. That first little sentence in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Hold on to that. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And if you have a different version in your Bible, you might see different words there. So in the NIV, it's the collective singular, whatever that means. It just means it's plural. So a lot of versions will say fruits with an S, and some might say produce fruits or bear fruits or prove by the way you live or produce fruits that are consistent with repentance or that prove your repentance or that are worthy of your repentance. So that's cool and all, but what does it mean? It's a little bit nebulous. We've got fruits and repentance. When we're looking at fruits, it's the results of the acts that come out of this internal repentance or the result of any kind of action. This is the picture of the fruit here. And repentance. Repentance is a hard one. Because it's a grinding work. It's like the work of surrender. It grinds on the inside of us. Because it's a complete transformation, a total change of direction of the mind, total change of direction of the heart, of the inside of who you are. Where you suddenly see the futility of the things that you longed for. And I'm reminded of the wise words from my childhood. Life without Jesus is like a donut. Donuts afterwards, by the way. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. Great. But in keeping with repentance, is the things that you once prioritized, they no longer have the same appeal. Because your perspective has been changed. Your desires have been changed. And repentance is the proper correcting response in our hearts to being confronted with our own rebellion against a just, pure, holy God who's loved us so much, given us so much, and our rejection of that God is severe and serious in every way, whether it's the smallest rebellions that you can imagine or the biggest one. And so we need to repent, and that is a key part of this, but also we see that repentance is not automatic. It says, in keeping with repentance, it's not like, yeah, I did it one time, we're good, move on. But we need to invite God to continually work in our hearts, reveal things that we need to repent from. I'm gonna make you all very uncomfortable now. Years ago, when I was learning how to fly fish, the man who instructed me how to fly fish told me a little secret of the trade. To get the segments of the rod to hold together better, rub the back of your ear, because no one washes the back of their ears, so there's a lot more oil back there, and it helps it grip better. So now you're all uncomfortable because you're all thinking about washing the back of your ears. I wash my ears in the shower now ever since. And you're probably all wondering if someone behind you is just looking at the back of your ear. But the point is, there's things in our hearts that we can have, like these dark corners that we aren't even aware of. And we want to invite God to change those, to confront those. And this is the first of 2 points. Repentance needs to be our response. This is the first main point for this morning. Next up, he goes after the source of their spiritual confidence. For these people, it had to do with being children of Abraham. And he's saying, your ancestry is not enough for your salvation. The group that you are part of is not enough. Your parents, your grandparents, whoever it may be, you can be like, I've got this amazing aunt and she is a prayer warrior. Well, that's not enough for you. You can have all these amazing, rich tapestry of people who love God in your family, but repentance is a personal work in this context, though it can also be a collective work. So this is the first sense of safety that John is addressing that people are likely to put their safety in, which is the group that they're a part of. He hits them with this big warning next, verse 9. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Judgment is coming. Like he's saying, it's really close. But also, he goes back to this picture of fruit. Why? Because bad fruit is bad. If you went to an apple orchard to go pick apples and all the apples were rotten on every single tree, you'd be like, okay, probably not going to come pick apples here again in the future. But good fruit is an amazing thing. If you do go pick apples and the apples are good and you eat like 30 of them as you're filling your bag, it's an amazing experience. Good fruit is a fantastic thing. So they ask him this question, what should we do them then, the crowd asked. So what is our response? What is the fruit? Verse 11, John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Don't hold so tightly to what you have. If you are hearing this and you're like, okay, checklist. It's a little bit intense, but I got this checklist. I am going to keep one t-shirt, one pair of underwear, one pair of pants, and one pair of socks. That's it. And this is what I need to do. You might be missing the point of what he's trying to say. The point is not to just follow these things and then suddenly you will be accepted into God's warm love. The point is not that you do these things and then you'll be saved. And that's why we got to keep going back to the repentance, right? Repentance needs to be our response because we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That is the core of it. That is the heart of it. If we keep in repentance, that is where the production of fruit, which is going to be the outside display, is going to be seen and a beautiful thing to be enjoyed. And it's hard because if you're like me, you probably love checklists, and I have checklists for everything. It keeps my brain focused. But if I hear something like this, it can be so easy to slip into a legalism of just trying to do the right things without the right heart. And trying to just do what it says without having the proper motivation on the inside. And even just doing what it says without that right heart can take you further from God. If you want an example of this, look at all the different stories with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were experts. They were professionals at doing what they were supposed to do on the outside. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, like clean on the outside, beautiful on the inside, rotten and dead on the inside. So repentance is this work that begins internally. It begins on the inside and then leads to outward, beautiful fruit. And this is our second point. Repentance and faith are the fuel for generosity. Because part of what he's showing here is a beautiful generosity. But it's a generosity that needs to come from a repentant heart, a heart full of faith, a heart that sees what God has done, how much God has given to us. God has blessed us so abundantly. God is a giving God. He's given us life. He's given us the best gift ever. You know, if you think of the most famous verse in the Bible, we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That is a gift that is so much better than anything I could give you, anything the richest Arabian prince could give you. Like, no one can match that. No one can come close to that in any way. And this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we put our hope in, that our faith is in, our confidence is in. And from that, we can see that is the God that we want to reflect. That is the God whose love we want to emulate and show to everyone around. And we want that fruit. We want that good, good fruit. And when we see that, our whole perspective, our mind changes, our heart changes, we are repenting. We see life differently, we see our own lives differently, we see our roles differently, we see everything we do and should do or should not do differently, as not so much about just following rules, but really about coming in line with God's heart. The heart that we have put ourselves in rebellion against. And here, we kind of need to really understand this point. Because John is showing these different sources of confidence that people have. And he's saying, don't hold to those things as your one source of confidence. We've already seen the in-group that they were part of, saying that's not enough. Then we see the accumulation of basic necessities, things you need for life. An abundance of clothes and food, plentiful food. Saying that's not enough for the true safety, the true longing of your heart, the salvation that you need and are looking for. And then he goes and even highlights positions of power. Tax collectors who were able to operate and flourish in a system that rewarded their corruption because they could ask much more than they were required to, and people would have to pay up. Saying, don't take advantage of others. Same thing to the soldiers who could extort people and make false accusations against people so that they would get more money out of other people. And this is a big part, a big emphasis that John is showing us is that a repentant heart is one that is going to have fruits that are is going to treat other people differently. That is going to treat other human beings with love, with care, with noticing their needs, noticing what we can step into and help with, and not taking advantage of each other, not trying to advance our own selves at the expense of someone else, but recognizing that we can actually help, we can actually support, we can actually truly love each other because of the love that God has called us to, because of the repentance in our hearts. And if you want a real example of this in the Bible, you can look at Zacchaeus. This guy was a tax collector. And Jesus met with him, and he said he would give half of what he owns to the poor, and four times back what he would have potentially ripped off from someone. Anyone who he had potentially scammed, he would have paid them four times back. I've always heard that and been like, how is that not just financial suicide? Like, it's a heart that was truly repentant and led to this outward complete transformation. We need to abandon our sin, abandon the desire in our hearts to hold on to things with a grip that should only be for God, and to fasten ourselves to him, to let go of the things that are distracting us. And this isn't saying that repentance is like the only way to be generous in the world, because the world can be generous. You don't have to be a Christian to be generous. But this is transforming where generosity comes from. It's not just a generosity of like, hey, I like to give because it makes me feel good. I like to help people. But it's a generosity that comes from the deepest part of who you are as you are transformed by the living and mighty God. So this helps us think also of Christianity as a whole. Because Christianity is not about virtues. Christianity is not about values. The values, the virtues, the good things of Christianity, like that, they all flow from God himself. Because Christianity is all about God. It's all about Jesus. And he's the one who calls us into this repentance life. He's the one who actually brings about this fruit, the fruit of repentance that is good, that is beautiful, that is enjoyable and tasty. It's God's work in our lives. This is the grand application. Just behold your God. Look to God. Look to Him. If you're seeing ways that you wish that you could live like as a believer, it's not white-knuckling your way through it that is going to bear the fruit that grows from a deep heart that loves God. Start with looking to God. Start with making a way for Him. And then repentance. So I asked you guys what you would do with $1 million. There's probably a lot of things that have been said. Hopefully all good things. Now there's someone who received a pretty sizable inheritance of 29,000 British pounds. Maybe doesn't sound that sizable, but this was back in 1887. This individual was away as a missionary in inland China, where resources were needed. That kind of money is fantastic. And it might sound a little bit weird, like, okay, but you know, it'll make a difference, but is that just a little dent? 29,000 pounds back then, with a few conversions, is about $6.2 million today. So what would you do with $6.2 million? He's in a place of need, needing support, and he receives this inheritance, and he gave all of it away. I can't even, like, begin to understand that. Like, all of it, he gave away because he said that God would give him 100-fold return. And that's a better return than any bank, any investment. He gave it to different ministries, different people in need, to the Moody Bible Institute, to George Mueller's orphanages, to George Holland's ministry for the poor in London, and some other missions. That didn't come from a place of wanting to be loved, wanting to be appreciated, wanting to be admired. That came from a place of seeing that God was truly all that he needed. And if God was all he had, then he was good. That's enough. That's all he needs, and God will provide. And he saw this as an opportunity to grow fruit somewhere else. In a poem that he wrote, I'll just read one paragraph from it, but he says, "Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." If you want to read the whole poem, it is beautiful. One of my favorite poems. It's called Only One Life. That helps put things in perspective. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I don't want you to be sitting here feeling guilty, like, oh man, like, nah, I gotta be this like super Christian now and all these things. This isn't about making you feel guilty about the things you're not doing. This is about bringing your heart before God, which is a work you have to do in humble, humble repentance, inviting God to do a work that humbles us in searching us. And again, I'm not saying go now and give everything away unless that's what God is telling you to do, which if so, great, do it. And it will be better if you do it, if God is telling you to do that. But I'm telling you to come before God with a repentant heart, and he will change your eyes to give you heavenly eyes. Amen. So that what you see, the things you have, your place in this world, it's going to be completely different. Completely infused with so much more meaning and purpose and beauty. How much are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? I hope that deep in our hearts, we would all agree everything is a worthwhile sacrifice. And if this morning you're here and you're like, well, this is great and all, but like, honestly, life is tough. I can't even find a job right now. Like, that's a huge, huge challenge. And actually, there's going to be opportunity for you to come and ask for prayer afterwards. And this goes for everyone, regardless of what your situation is. But let's be together in prayer this morning. Let's encourage and support each other in prayer. I'm going to end with this, and the band can start coming back up. This is Philip Henry, a preacher from the 1600s, and he would try to, Matthew Henry, his son, writes this, to encourage himself and others to works of charity, he would say, "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." We've got this whole sense of safety in different things. May our safety deep down inside rely fully on the finished work of Jesus. May we trust him fully. May we invite him into this process of drawing us to a place of repentant surrender. So I'm going to give you all a little bit of time here and just spend some time praying. Ask God. Invite him to either reveal things that you're not aware of in your heart that need to come to light, or things that you are aware of. And you can pray about that. Man, repentance is hard. And if you know there's something in your heart that you are really struggling to repent from, that's normal. You're not crazy. But invite God to work in that. To give you the ability, the strength to repent. His arms are open to welcome you in love. I hope you know that. I hope you know that deeply. I'm going to pray and then I'll stop and it'll be all just you and God. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for calling us to a life where we could be transformed by you. Transformed by your love, transformed by your grace, transformed by what you've done. But Lord, we are so easily tempted and led astray. There's so many things that grab at us. At our hearts, at our minds, and Lord, I pray that we would just be so fixed on you, that we would have heavenly eyes for everything in our lives. Lord, search us. Bring things to mind. Lord, we want to be pure as you are pure. We want to be walking out in faith, in obedience, and we need that to start with our hearts. Speak to us, Lord.